Good morning. It is good to be together on the Lord's Day. If you're visiting with us, we are so very glad that you're here. We invite you to be back tonight at 6 o'clock as we continue our Lord's Day worship together. Tonight, we are going to study about a character from the Old Testament. I think that there is a great benefit from studying the Old Testament stories. And so tonight, we're going to tell the story of a man named Absalom, and then we're going to draw some lessons from his life. We are very happy that we have some family here with us today. We've got our daughter Lauren and her husband Casey. They are visiting with us from the Shreveport, Louisiana area, and we want to make them feel welcome. We're very thankful. It's always good when your kids come and visit, and so I hope you can get to meet them before they leave together. Today, we are going to begin in James chapter 1 and verse 13. If we can go ahead and start the PowerPoint this morning. We're going to talk about the words of my mouth. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." You know, this phrase, his own lust, is very interesting because different people are tempted in different ways. What is a temptation for one person may not be a temptation for another. You know, for some people, alcohol is a stumbling block, and it is something that plagues them their entire lives. For me, alcohol has never had the slightest bit of draw. But this is interesting because what we're going to talk about today is a temptation and is a stumbling block for just about everyone, and that is the tongue, the words that we speak. And I guess that's why the Bible has so much to say about it. James chapter 1 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Let every man be swift to hear." In fact, if we can go to the next slide here. "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." James chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body." Verse 8 of that chapter says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." And Psalm 19 and verse 14, the psalmist says, in fact, this is actually a prayer that he's praying. He says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Think about that. The psalmist is praying to God, "Lord, may the words of my mouth be acceptable unto you." One man wrote this, "The stroke of the tongue breaks bones. Many have fallen by the edge of the sword, but not as many as have fallen by the tongue." And I think that's a good quote because it talks about the power of the tongue. That's our subject today, our words, our speech, the things that we say. And I think it's important that we spend time talking about this because oftentimes people think this is not that big a deal. You know, hurting someone, that's a big deal. You know, stealing, that's a big deal. Adultery, that's a big deal. But come on, the words that we say, that they're not that big a deal. I mean, what is it? It's just a noise. Air passes over the vocal cords and it makes some sort of a sound, and we use our tongue and our teeth and we form words. It's just a word. I want to tell you this morning, that is a lie of the devil. The words that we speak are a big deal. Let's go to the next slide. This is point number one. I want you to appreciate with me that the words that we speak are of great importance. They are a big deal. Now, why? In the first place, the words that we speak are important because they reflect upon my heart. They show people what is inside of me. People find out who I really am by the words that come from my mouth. Listen to what Jesus says. Matthew 12 and verse 34, Jesus says, "From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." That's why this is so important. They tell people who I am inside of me. Number two, the words that we speak are important because people around me are going to evaluate Christianity largely based upon what I say. I remember growing up, we had a youth minister, and he used to say something over and over, and it has stuck with me many times over the years. He said, "You are the best Christian that somebody knows. In fact, you might be the only Christian that somebody knows, and they are going to get their impressions of Christianity based upon what you say. And so if they hear you saying positive things, they're going to get their impression about the Church of Christ based on those things. If you say ugly things, they're going to get their impressions of the Lord's church based upon those things. It makes our words so very important. Thirdly, listen to this. Listen to the Bible speak. Why are the things we say such a big deal? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. This is one of the Ten Commandments. The Lord says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Listen, "for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Our words are so important. The Lord said, "You will be held accountable for this." Proverbs 18 and verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." This means the two alternatives for where you will spend eternity, death, that is eternal death, or life, eternal life, are in part determined by the way you use your tongue. And the scripture reading this morning, Matthew 12 and verse 36, Jesus said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account in the day of judgment." When? In the day of judgment. That means on that final great day, the words that I have spoken in my life, if I haven't been forgiven for them, they are going to come up again. Next, why are my words so important? Because my words affect my reputation. They say something about me. When I meet someone and they're using foul language, I personally immediately assume certain things about that person. Number one, if they're using cuss words, I assume that person's not a Christian. Number two, I assume this is a person I don't want to spend much time around. Number three, I assume this person is not honest. Now you might say, "Don, that's not fair. They use a cuss word, you assume they're not honest." I met a salesperson last week. They were trying to sell me something. And immediately in the conversation, the person uses several foul words. And I immediately thought to myself, "I don't want to buy from this person." Why did I think that? I thought that because if they will compromise morality in one sense, they will compromise morality in another sense. And so I immediately didn't trust that person. I remember before Sherry and I were married and I was dating, if I would hear a girl use foul language, I immediately thought, "I don't want to go out with that girl. She's not the kind of person I'm looking for." In one word, she spoke multitudes about herself. She told me a lot more about herself than she probably ever imagined. I also assume that a person is weak. Now you say, "Why do you say that?" Because a lot of people talk the way they do because everybody else does. You know, in Matthew 11 and verse 7, Jesus said about John the Baptist that he was not a reed shaken with the wind. What does that mean? If you think about a reed, the wind blows and it goes this way, and then the wind blows this way and it goes this way. And so whatever way the wind was blowing, that's the way it's going to bend. And he said some people are like that. Whatever environment they are in, that's the way they're going to bend. I remember years ago, I had purchased a new car, and I was outside cleaning my car, vacuuming it or something, and my neighbor came over. He wanted to see the car. And as he got there, he was cussing and using foul language. I'd never met him before. He's cussing and using foul language, and of course I didn't. In the course of the conversation, I noticed that he did it less and less, and by the time we got to the end of the conversation, he wasn't using any foul words. You know why? He was a reed shaken with the wind. Whatever environment he was in, if he was around people who used foul language, he was going to use it. If he wasn't, then he wasn't. I don't want to be a reed shaken with the wind. Another reason our words are so important is because once they are out there, we can't get them back. I heard a story years ago about a man who was trying to teach his son the importance of our words, specifically about lying. And so the man, to illustrate to his son, he got him to get a pillow. You remember the old feather pillows? I don't know if those are around anymore, but if you ever had one of these feather pillows and you would cut it open, the feathers are really, really small. And so the man cut open the pillow and he had his son go around and put one of these little feathers on each doorstep in the neighborhood. And his son did. And he came back and he said, "Did you do it?" And he said, "I did." And he handed him an empty bag and he said, "All right, go collect them back and put them back in the bag." Now the point was, they were going to be gone. The wind is going to blow it here and there. Maybe some are in the mulch bed. Some you will never find again because the wind picks it up and goes. And the point that he was making is our words are like that. When you put them out there, you can't get them back. You don't know where they will go. Years ago, I was asked to speak on a youth rally, and the topic I was supposed to speak to the teens about was the tongue, the words that we speak. And so I was trying to illustrate a point to them, and so I got one of these hole punchers. And you know, when you punch it, punches out these little, I don't know what you call it, chads, these little round holes. And I punched thousands and thousands of these things, and I put them in a cup. And so when I got up to speak, I called one of the teens up, and I said, I want you to take this cup and reach inside and get a handful of these things and throw it out in the audience. And he did. Everybody laughed. And he did it again, and everybody laughed. I said, take the whole cup, just fling it out in the audience. And he did, and everybody laughed. And then I said, now clean it up. Now, what was the point I was making? You will never clean that stuff up. You will never get it. You ever spill some of that stuff? If you spill some of that stuff, you will be seeing it forever. I remember spilling some of that stuff in my office, and days later, I found it in the floorboard of my car. And I thought, how did that get there? I found it later in the cuff of my pants. You put it out there, and you will never clean it up. And the point is, that's like our words. We speak thousands of words every day, and it is a lot easier to throw them out there than it is to clean them up. And as a matter of fact, you will be hearing them for ages. Those words keep turning up. Long after they have left your mouth, they can continue to hurt. Long after we have forgotten that we ever said them, we'll hear them again. You ever had that happen? You say something carelessly, idly, and it comes back to haunt you. And when you hear it, it kind of stuns your heart like, oh, I did say that. I didn't expect that to get around. And you tell someone, I'm going to tell you this, but don't repeat this. And next thing you know, it's come right back around and it's traced back to you. You know, the Lord said, we will give an account for our words on the day of judgment. Ladies and gentlemen, our words are so important. The Lord said, death and life are in the power of the tongue. He said, if one takes his name in vain, he will not be held guiltless. He warned us, every idle word we speak, we shall give an account thereof at the day of judgment. They can make or break our reputation. And when you put them out there, it is hard to clean it up. In fact, you'll never clean it up. All right, here's point number two. What are some ways that we can misuse our words? You see the slide up here. Number one, one way we can misuse our words is by cruel, abusive talk about other people. Now, I think sometimes we hear this, we think about young people, we think about teenagers, we think about kids. But you know, some of the cruelest, most hurtful things that have ever been said to me in this life weren't said by kids, they weren't said by young people, they've been said by adults. And I think sometimes people don't realize just how painful those remarks are, or they wouldn't have said them. I remember some years ago, it was a Sunday morning. I had just finished preaching. People were walking out. I was standing at the back shaking hands, as my practice has always been. And I remember that a brother walked out that morning, and he shook my hand, and he said, Brother Don, that was a good sermon this morning, which I appreciated. And then he said, which is very unusual for you. I bet he doesn't remember that he even said it. But I remember it, and it was 25 years ago. I haven't forgot it because it stung. I had only been preaching a few years, and I was trying to get better. I was trying to do better. And when he said it, it was a punch in the gut. You know, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. What does the Bible mean when he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt? It means absolutely, all the time, let your words be kind, let them be gracious, don't engage in vicious talk. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 we use, he says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you. But then he says, with meekness and fear. That's how we should talk to other people. Meekness and fear, with grace, seasoned with salt. Next, we can misuse our words by talking about people behind their backs, running people down. The Bible calls this backbiting. Romans chapter 1 and verse 30 uses the term backbiters and whisperers. And it's interesting because these two words are included in the list of those people who are worthy of death. That means people who are going to go to hell. And very interesting, in this same list, there is included those who are haters of God. Those who hate God and those who talk about people behind their back, the Lord puts them in the same list. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 9 says, a hypocrite with his mouth destroys other people. What does that mean? It means that he harms other people. He says bad things about other people. He wants to cause people to think less of this individual. And so he maybe tells lies. He makes false accusations. Sometimes he just hints at things. You know what I'm saying? That is, he doesn't come right out and say it, but he might say something like this. He plants an evil thought. Maybe he says, I'm not saying he's up to no good. I'm just saying he spends a lot of time at her house, if you know what I mean. And then it comes back to him and he says, I didn't say that. As a matter of fact, all I said is he spends a lot. What did he do? He intentionally planted that thought. Proverbs 16 and verse 27 says, an ungodly man digs up evil and his lips are as a burning fire. What does that say? Not only do some people talk evil about others, some people look for evil. They dig up evil. And the next verse says, his lips are as a burning fire. You get it? See what he's saying here? Next, how do people misuse their words? By gossip. Now, this is similar to what we just noticed. Romans 1 and verse 30 mentions the word a whisperer. What is a whisperer? You can almost hear it in the word, can't you? A whisperer. It's a person who comes and they say, I've got some juicy information about this person. A lot of people have been hurt by gossip. I got a question for you. Is gossip true or is it false information? People say, well, it'd be false. But the fact of the matter is, gossip can be true or false. It doesn't really matter. The thing about gossip is, most of the time or oftentimes, what people spread is so far from the truth and it ends up hurting people. In fact, have you ever played the game called gossip? We used to play this game. I don't know if kids still play it today, but it used to be in class, you know, you'd have 30 students and you would start and you would whisper something in the ear of one and then they would whisper it to the next and the next and the next. And when you get to the end, the last person would reveal it and it would end up that what it started with and what it ended, they weren't even remotely close. You know, it would start with something like, Johnny didn't come to school because he had pink eye, and it would end with a wet duck doesn't fly at night or something like that. I mean, two things that are completely different. But you know, there's a lot of truth in that game because that's what happens. What ends up, starts out as the truth, ends up as something totally different. Next, we can misuse our words by mentioning the Lord's name in vain. Now, I used this recently in questions and answers. Had a question about it. When was that? Last week, week before? Exodus 20 and verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. To use the Lord's name in vain means in an empty way, in a worthless way. It means you use the Lord's name in a disrespectful way, maybe for emphasis, maybe out of anger, maybe out of surprise. A person is shocked and he says, oh my, and he uses the Lord's name. You know, we even have text talk for it. We do it so much that we have the OMG abbreviation for it. Sometimes people use it in combination with a cuss word. Oh man, I shudder when I hear. That is the most offensive way that you can ever use foul language. And you know, euphemisms like gosh, just a form of the name of God. But you know, there are other kind of euphemism. Oftentimes we say euphemism, we're talking about the name of God. But a euphemism is a substitute word. There are some other four-letter words, bad words, that we will use a euphemism for. That is, a word that we think kind of softens it. When I was a teenager, of course, I was a member of the Lord's church, and so I didn't use these nasty, most offensive four-letter words, but I had substitute words. I used euphemisms. And so I was working at the airport when I was a teenager, and I was around grown men, rough, gruff military guys. And so I would use euphemisms all the time. I remember one day we were in the break room. We were waiting on the next plane to land. And I remember one of the guys saying, "Everyone in here cusses." And I spoke up and I said, "I don't cuss." And he said, "Yeah, you do." And some of the guys said, "Yeah, you do. We've heard you do it many times." And it hit me like a truck. It made me think I was trying so hard to blend in by using these euphemisms that I had done exactly that. I had blended in and they couldn't tell the difference. It didn't even register with them. I thought I was being different. It didn't even register with them that I was being different. Let's go to the next one. Another way that we can misuse our tongue is by complaining. Anybody in here have a problem with that? Did you even realize that it was a problem? You know, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel constantly had this problem. They were constantly complaining. The King James uses the term murmuring. What is that? Complaining. Exodus 15, 24, the people murmured against Moses saying, "What shall we drink?" Exodus 16, 2, the whole congregation murmured in the wilderness. Exodus 17, 3, the people thirsted for water and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us out of the land of Egypt to kill us and our children here in the wilderness?" Exodus 14 and verse 2, the children of Israel murmured. They said, "Our soul is dried up. All we have to eat is this manna." On and on and on. They constantly complain. In the New Testament, Paul uses them to teach us a lesson. He says, "Neither murmur, complain you, as some of them complain, and were destroyed of the destroyer." 1 Corinthians 10:10. It has been calculated that over 1 million people in the nation of Israel died because of complaining in 40 years. And the New Testament warns Christians about the same thing. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without murmuring, complaining, and disputing, arguing." Now listen, "that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." Now get this last phrase, "among whom you shine as lights in the world." The Lord says, do things without complaining and grumbling because you're supposed to be a light to the world. How can you be a light to the world when you're out complaining, you're never happy, you're disputing? And the Lord said, you're not a light to the world if you do that. Next, this one is mainly for young people, but you can misuse your tongue by backtalk, smart aleck, disrespectful language toward your parents. You know, Romans chapter 1, we just mentioned the list of people who are worthy of death, who are going to hell. One of the things that it includes in that list, Romans 1 and verse 30, is those who are disrespectful to their parents. How's the Bible say young people are to act toward their parents? Ephesians 6 and verse 2, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And I'll tell you what, one of the most rude, despicable things you will ever see in this life is a child back-talking and mouthing off at their parents. It is arrogant, it is rude, and it is wrong. Have you ever been in a store and you see a kid throwing a tantrum and screaming at their parents? How did that look? You ever see it in an older child, in a teenager? How did that look? Next, we can misuse our tongue by lying. God hates lying. Got several sermons on this. Proverbs 6 and verse 17, lying is an abomination to the Lord. Abomination means he hates it with an intense hatred. Proverbs 12, 22 says, "They that deal truly are His delight." A very interesting fact, Titus 1 and verse 2 says, God cannot lie. It's impossible. He can't do it. But John 8, 44 says, the devil is the father of it. If you ever tell a lie, you are not like God because He never has and never can lie. You are always like the devil. Now somebody says, but Don, there's some occasions in which it's okay to lie. God can never do it. If there was ever an occasion in which it was all right, God could do it. But He can't. It's always wrong. You are like the devil when you lie. Next, we misuse our tongue by filthy language. Now you know what I mean by this. You know, there are some words about real, legitimate things, but we have come up with crude, filthy, crass ways of saying them. Some of these words are about sex. Some of these words are about the human anatomy. Some of these are about bathroom issues. But people have come up with words to talk about these things that I've just referenced. I've just referenced these things in a non-offensive way. But people have come up with words that are very offensive. This is what the Bible says. Ephesians 4 and verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth." That's interesting. Why did the Lord just give us a list and say, here are 25 words, here are 50 words you should never say? Why didn't He do that? And the answer, of course, is words change over time. And so we can't have, every generation, I suppose, has words that change, and these are new bad words, and these are old ones. And in fact, if you go to the King James Bible, there are some words in the King James Bible that we skip over now because they're offensive. In the 1600s, they were in the Bible. Now we don't say them because they're offensive. But it's interesting, Ephesians 4:29, when he says, "Let no corrupt words," the word corrupt there in the Greek means putrid. Don't let putrid words come out of your mouth. I don't know of any better way to describe this language. Now, there, of course, are degrees of offensive language. We've got some words that are maximum filthy. We know those words. We have words that are less offensive, but Christians don't use any of these words. You know, the funny thing about words like this is they go a long way with people who don't know anything about the Bible. I've got the idea that people who don't know anything about the Bible, they still have an idea about Christians. Non-Christians who know nothing about the Bible, they still believe that Christians don't use foul language. You know, in Matthew 26, when Peter was in a bind, and he was scared that people were going to know that he was with Jesus, and he wanted to distance himself from Jesus, you know what he did? And if you want to distance yourself from Jesus very quickly, use foul language. Peter began to curse and to swear, and they said, "All right, he must not be who we thought he was, because Jesus' followers don't talk that way." When I was a kid, I had a best friend who was also a member of the church, and he would get mad and he would use foul language, and I would say, "Don't do that. Don't talk like that way." And he would say, "I just can't help it. When I get mad, I can't help it." The funny thing was, when his daddy was around, he could always help it. When the teachers were around, he could always help it. He seemed to have a selective habit that way. We can control ourselves if we want to control ourselves. Here's the last point. What do we do about these problems? Number one, I want to suggest to you that you can influence other people by the way you conduct yourself. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived, evil companions corrupt good morals." What does that mean? Being around evil people will contribute to you doing evil things. Do you think the reverse of that is true? Being around good people will influence you to do good things? Of course. Remember the man I described? He came over and looked at my car, and he started out this way, and by the end of the conversation, he had gotten that way. One thing that we can do is by letting our light shine. We do the right thing, and it influences others to do the right thing. Next, one of the things that we can do is, brethren, we've got to realize this is a serious matter. If we convince ourselves that this is not serious, it is hard to control. I have known some Christians, particularly new converts, and they just don't think it matters. And so they just keep doing it, and they keep doing it because they think it is not a big deal. Number three, I want to suggest, you've heard this your whole life, I know, if you don't have something good to say, don't say anything at all. Who did you first hear say that in your life? You probably say Mama. Mama said that. Did you know that that's straight out the Bible? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And number four, what do we do about this? Use your words for good things. Now, early in the lesson, I cited Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. How can you use your words for life, for good? You say, well, obviously, I can teach the gospel. I can encourage other people. I can use my tongue to bring joy. I can use it to speak kindness to other people. This morning, how have you been using your words? Have you been using them for evil, or have you been using them in the service of the Lord? If you are here today and you're a member of the body of Christ and you've been using your words in an evil way, maybe you've even been doing it publicly in an evil way, and you want to fix that. You want to come forward this morning and say, I've been doing this publicly. I want to correct it publicly. Would you please go to God and pray for me? We would count that a great honor to do that. Maybe you're here today and you want to become a Christian and obey the gospel. The Bible teaches to become a child of God, you need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Now you may say, I want to know more about that. I want to have a Bible study. Open your Bible and show me these things. Come forward and tell us that. We will set up a Bible study with you. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, you have opportunity. Won't you do that as together we come, as we stand and sing the invitation song.